Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Well, thank you for those of you who've been praying for us as we prepare to go to Honduras, and we plan to bring you back some words and some pictures and stories next week. And we'll have Kevin and Gwen and Doris and I all up here in a little bit to give you our reflections on that trip and just to share that with you. See the faces of our children as they think about those children down there. We want to make those children and those adults and as real to you as they are to our kids. So we're really looking forward to this week. Last week, we reflected here on verse 13 in James chapter 5, which says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." And here James tells us that God's concern for us encompasses all the diverse aspects of our lives. God wants us to pour out our hearts and our troubles in prayer. And God wants to hear that we recognize the good things that are in our lives because those things come from God. And now here James moves from this kind of general principle or teaching about prayer to a more specific teaching, a specific situation dealing with physical illness and death. He starts, "Is anyone among you sick?" Some months ago, the ministers here in the Tucker area had lunch and a lunch presentation with Steve Hainer. And Steve is a caring and wise pastor and professor. And since 2009, he's been a very popular president of Columbia Theological Seminary over in Decatur. Dr. Hainer was diagnosed last spring with pancreatic cancer. Since then, he's been in a battle with that disease. This week on his Caring Bridge site, he wrote this. He said that despite receiving the most intensive regimen of chemotherapy that was available, recent tests had revealed that the cancer had spread further throughout his liver and that overall the treatments had been only marginally effective. He wrote, "What now seems clear from a purely physical perspective is that in all probability, the remainder of my life on this earth is now to be counted in weeks and months." And he wrote of how, after receiving this latest news, he and his wife and his three adult children gathered to weep together, to laugh, to lament, and to pray. Death and physical decline are no respecter of persons. The young and the old, rich and the poor, those with no faith and those with incredible faith. No one escapes the limitations of physical existence. This is a story that's played out every day in hospitals and homes across the world. People face death or some other dismal health prognosis and they struggle to pray and to be prayed for. Each week our church office receives prayer cards, the ones you turn in today or the ones that come to us via email or in the mail. And rarely a week goes by without a new person to add to our prayer list. You come to worship on a Sunday morning and you could be sitting in class or standing at the coffee pot in there and someone comes up and says, "Would you pray for my friend, or my relative, or for me, for some illness or surgery that's upcoming or something that's weighing heavily on their heart or mind?" And so I want us to think this morning, how do we pray for others and for ourselves? in these moments. What do we do? How do we approach God? James recognizes that this moment, when we're confronted with frailty in our bodies and the mortality in our lives, is a crucial moment in our spiritual life as well. And he says, the sick person should call the leaders of the church. And the leaders of the church should go to them, and they should pray over the sick person, and they should anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he makes two promises, he says. First, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise them up. And then second, he says, if sin is involved, they will be forgiven. Now, James is talking here about what we call prayers of intercession, to intercede, to intervene with God on behalf of another person, or because of a situation that you know about, or even because of yourself and your own needs. It's asking God to do something. God, do something. How do we pray? Well, there's a man named Sam Wells, who is a preacher and a writer, who has a helpful little meditation on this for me, and it's helped me to think about this. I want to share it with you this morning about intercessory prayer, and it's modeled on the life of Jesus. He says there, think about prayer or intercessory prayer in three different ways. Think about prayers of incarnation, prayers for transfiguration, and prayers for resurrection. Now, prayers for resurrection are when we ask God to do what only God seems able to do. To use the same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead and to do a miracle. Christianity is founded on the resurrection power of God. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead at one specific point in time in the past, and that God will raise us to new life at some point in the future. We saw this power displayed in the life of Jesus with his friend Lazarus, or the young girl, or the young man who were raised from death. We saw lepers healed. The blind were able to see. By the power of God, the lame were made to walk. The boundaries of physical existence were stretched and crossed through the power of God. Most of our prayer requests seem to focus on this prayer for resurrection, doesn't it? Don't they? We see a friend in crisis and we ask God, bring those people out of trouble. Our loved ones may be dealing with Alzheimer's or some untreatable cancer. We read about situations in the world where people are starving or dying from poverty, and we ask God, change those circumstances. Use your power to change that situation. Do a God-sized miracle here. Take away that pain and sorrow. And who's to say that this never happens? Not me. Though I do think that we, especially in our first world lives with our first world medical technology, should be wary of claiming a miracle every time something unexplainable happens. What are the implications for claiming that God answered your prayer when most other prayers for what seems impossible go unanswered, at least in the ways that we want them to be answered? An elderly patient gets up off their deathbed one more time, and that's a miracle, but a little child with cancer wastes away. Not to mention the thousands that die each day around the world from lack of health care, or just because they don't have as much food and nutrition as we do, or because of the human cruelty that seems to reign in many places. I'm thinking that we need to be careful about claiming for God more than our share sometimes, especially when God doesn't seem to be dishing out health and happiness just left and right for people all over the world. And yet James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Maybe we need a better appreciation for how God works in medicine and science, how the human body has these God-given properties for healing that we can celebrate. Maybe we need to avoid making God the arbiter of every case of life and death. It's interesting here in these verses in James that the words for save and to raise up can mean either physical or spiritual healing. They're used both ways in the New Testament. You know, maybe he's left this intentionally vague. He knows, and our experience surely tells us, that Christians don't somehow control this resurrection power. Life and death tend to run its course. Good Christians get sick and die. The innocent fall into evil hands. Even as we continue to pray, asking God to save and to raise up, perhaps it's only for a greater healing, maybe a greater raising up, that we can be assured. But resurrection is rarely glimpsed. But things still happen that defy human explanation. And we believe, we have to believe, that God can and will act. So we should continue to pray for resurrection, for God to bring life from death. But there are also these prayers for transfiguration. In these prayers, we ask God to help us see differently. Halfway through the gospel story, Jesus' followers know that he's special, he's different. They've seen the miracles, but they don't realize how much greater God's reality is than the reality that they are perceiving, what they are seeing and touching. So they go up this mountain with Jesus, and suddenly the veil between heaven and earth is lifted, and they find themselves staring straight into God's version of reality. Now, at first, you remember, they were afraid, and they say some pretty dumb stuff along with their fear, but Jesus gently calms their fears, and suddenly they see Jesus as he really is. They experience a glimpse of God's glory, and they want to stay on that mountain forever and just be there with Elijah and Moses and Jesus. When we pray for transfiguration, we ask God not to make all our troubles go away, but to help us see differently, to see God's reality, to transform our sight and help us see our troubles and our sickness, our pain, our situations of oppression or tragedy that we see in the world, to see those things in the way God does. We're asking for a window into God's world. We're asking for eyes to see and ears to hear. Prayers for transfiguration will probably bring about an acute awareness that we need forgiveness more than we need physical healing, and that we need to sense God's presence more than we need a miracle. Which brings me to the last kind of prayer, these prayers for incarnation. For God's presence to be among us, for the will of God to be incarnated, to be made flesh among us. I think there are multiple levels on which this prayer for incarnation has meaning. It's a prayer that acknowledges that Jesus shared our fleshly existence, suffered and experienced death, just as we will, that God did this to come among us, to be with us, to be close to us. It acknowledges that Jesus knows, that God understands our pain, our sorrow, our weakness. And it says that in the enduring presence of the Holy Spirit of God in and among us, we have the greatest gift God has to give, God's own being with us. To pray for incarnation is to pray and to ask God to be with us and our loved ones. And that does change things. Have you experienced that moment in your life? A moment of hardship when suddenly God's presence was something that you perceived in your life, and how that changed so much of your way of living and looking at reality. We are not enduring hardship alone. God is with us. I remember when I was a little kid traveling in the car at night with my parents. And I was an anxious child, and I did not like to be out of control of the things that were going on there around me. But I distinctly remember still, I remember a night, and it was just pouring buckets. And I remember sitting in the back seat and looking out that back window, or the side window, and thinking, I can't see 3 feet outside of this car. And I just thought, it did not worry me at all. I remember thinking, how can I feel so, not feel anxious in this moment? And I remember thinking even then, it's because, you know, I'm in the presence of my parents. I trust them. They are in control. Little did I know probably how terrified they were if you could only see a few feet outside the car. But that didn't matter because I perceived that they were there. And I felt safe with them. And I think that is so much of our what God's presence does for us in our lives when we perceive God's presence there. We can feel a sense of safety that God is in control. God is with us. So prayers for incarnation ask God to remind us God is with us. And this prayer for incarnation, here's this other level of meaning, I think. It moves us to action. It reminds us that through that presence of the Spirit, the one that gives us comfort and safety, that we too become the incarnated body of Christ in this world. We are God's hands and feet. Our presence is somehow, because of the presence of the Spirit of God, it is the presence of Christ to those around us in our world. When we ask God to visit our friends and loved ones in the time of their distress, the prayer of incarnation creates within us a desire to move into their lives in more loving and meaningful ways. When you place your hand in the name of Christ on the hand of a sick brother or sister, a loved one, that's placing the hand of Christ on their hand. When these leaders of the church were anointing with oil the sick person in the church in the name of the Lord, it was God who was anointing the sick person. God caring for that person. It's a powerful, powerful thing. The man I mentioned at the first, Steve Hainer, his web post this week, he went on, there was more. I think he's a very real example of a Christian who's learning to pray. Prayers of resurrection, prayers of transfiguration, and prayers of incarnation. I'd like to read to you a little bit more. Listen for those prayers in his reflections. He says, many are praying for me for one of God's big miracles. And we are, our family is as well. But it's not how God answers prayer that determines our response to God. God is committed to my ultimate healing. But being cured of my cancer may or may not be a part of that healing work. He said, one person told me how disturbing it is for her to watch so many thousands of prayers on my behalf and so far to see such a minimum of physical evidence of healing. Does God really heal? Are the prayers of the righteous effective? Does God listen to the desires of our heart? Does the amount of prayer have any special impact? Honestly, while I understand the importance and logic of questions like this, most of these questions aren't the ones that are important to me. I truly don't know what God has planned. None of us really know what the physical symptoms of my cancer will be over time. I could receive healing through whatever means, or I could continue to deteriorate. But there's a much bigger story of which this is only a tiny part. And it's God's story of love, hope, forgiveness, reconciliation, and joy. We went into this journey choosing to trust God and to offer our fears to God. And we've been so grateful for the freedom from fear and the abundance of peace that we've experienced. There are, of course, times of discouragement, grief, pain and wonder. After all, there are a lot of unknowns ahead of us. But life is about a lot more than physical health. It is measured by a lot more than medical tests and vital signs. More important is God's presence with us, nourishing, equipping, transforming, empowering, and sustaining us for whatever might be God's call to my life today. Today, my call might be to learn something new about rest. Today, my call might be to encourage another person in some tangible way. Today, my call might be to learn something new about patience, endurance, and identification with those who suffer. Today, my call might be to mull through a new insight about God's truth or character. And he concluded with this: as people pray, we are all changed, and we are all called to focus in a new way. We are changed as individuals and as a community. Aren't those profound words? This is a man who's learning to see and pray prayers of incarnation, God's presence, God's call on my life today, prayers of transfiguration. We're changed as individuals and as a community, that we can see the bigger story there, as well as those prayers of resurrection, praying for physical healing, trusting that God is the source of our ultimate healing. I pray that God will be with Steve Hayner and his family at this time. And I thank God for faithful people like this who teach us and show us how to pray. I need to learn to pray like this. How would it change your prayer life to start praying these prayers and balancing these prayers of resurrection with prayers of transfiguration and prayers for incarnation? I don't think that usefulness is limited only to the times of distress, only when we're sick, only when we're in trouble. I think they're useful whenever we're asking God to change us, to change the world, to change reality, to change those things that we see out there. Maybe it can be a helpful guide for you as it has been for me. So I urge you to reflect on this model of prayer. Practice it. Articulate your prayers in these ways. And I'd be interesting to learn from you over the next, you know, little while maybe, if it's affecting you and the way you see prayer. Well, thank you for letting me share that with you this morning and for praying for us for our trip to Honduras. And now you know what three kinds of prayers we need on that trip. If there are any other ways that we can serve you as a church family this morning, if you would like the prayers of this congregation, if you would like to be introduced to this church family or know more about this church family, if you'd like to learn more about God, about Christ, you're here today, or you'd like to be baptized, be a follower of Christ, and commit your life publicly before this congregation, we're going to stand now, and let's sing, and please join me down front.